Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 through verse 23. No, through verse 24.
How are you doing, partner? Hope you're good.
Being through verse 24. And for the next few moments this morning, I would like to share with you a message entitled, Two Beggars. I guess I've preached from Luke 16 as much as anybody, and more than most. I preached 1 3-week revival and never did get out of Luke 16. Folk finally stopped bringing their Bibles to church with them because they knew where my scripture text was going to be at. Luke 16. It's a potent chapter directed to the unsaved. And I don't think any man that's unsaved could read Luke chapter 16 without being convinced he needs to get saved. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, now talking about the rich man, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now my heart is touched and moved toward people who have been less blessed than I have. I hope I never lose that feeling of sympathy or pity or compassion for those that are less fortunate than I am. I have yet to see a person that has had misfortune but what my heart doesn't bleed for them. My wife has always said, anybody can give me a hard luck story and I will fall for it. We closed a meeting in New Mexico some years ago, and we were coming home, and in passing through Amarillo, Texas, we stopped at First Cafeteria to eat, and we were the first in the line because they had just opened up the line when we came in. And coming directly behind us was a man possibly 65 or 70 years old. It's hard for me to determine his age. He was dressed in an old black overcoat, and he wore an old black worn-out hat. And the suit that he had on was jet black also. He had a gray beard, mustache, and he carried a big black Bible under his arm. Followed us through the line. So as we passed through the line, we picked out the items that we wanted. My wife and girls and I did. And this man following behind us, he bypassed all of the food. And when he came to the biscuits, he said to the lady behind the counter, give me one biscuit, and she did. She put it on a saucer and gave it to him. He picked up the silverware, put it on a tray, and paused at the drinks and picked up a glass of water. And the lady behind the cash register, who was ringing up the bill, gave him a ticket that said 5 cents on it. Now we walked on into the restaurant, and we sat down and we bowed our heads and prayed and began eating. Now this man Why didn't he find another room to eat in? I don't know. But he didn't. He sat down right next to us. He laid that big black Bible on the table, and he covered his biscuit with sugar, and then he bowed his head and he prayed. And while we sat there eating ours, I couldn't help but feel for the man, not knowing the circumstances. But I am convinced until this day that this was an angel of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you why. He took his knife and fork in his hand, and he began to cut this biscuit into many, many small pieces. And he would fork each small piece, put it in his mouth, and would eat it, and perhaps take a drink of water. And when he had finished, he walked to the cash register to pay the nickel that he owed. And after paying the nickel that he owed, he walked out the doors into the large hallway where the cafeteria is located. And I excused myself. I got up. I walked outside where the man was at. And I have never met a man with eyes as blue as that man's eyes were. They seemed to pierce me, looking right straight through me. I asked him his name. He told me. I couldn't pronounce it, but he told me his name. And I asked him where he lived at. And he said, well, I'm staying in an old abandoned car in a vacant lot just across from the mall. Asked him if he had any money, and he said no. Asked him how many days had he been staying in the mall, and he said, or in the abandoned car, and he said, quite a while. I reached in my pocket, pulled out my billfold, and I took every bill I had out of that billfold, and I gave it to that man. And the man thanked me for it. And I turned around to go back inside to finish my meal, and when I did, I decided to turn back around the man to ask him to pray for me. And just as I turned back around to where the man had been standing less than 2 or 3 seconds ago, this man was gone. There wasn't anyone standing in that hall. And it was as far as from here to the back doors to any entrance or exit from this mall. That's why I'm convinced that perhaps God sent an angel to visit with this boy. And that's why I say I hope I never lose as long as I live, my sympathy for the other fellow that is less blessed of God than I am. If there's anything I can't tolerate or stand, it's a smart aleck. Are people who mock, mimic, and make fun of people who haven't been blessed as you have been blessed. Now, I've said all of that to say this. When I read Luke 16, my heart still bleeds for two men. Both men were beggars. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, they weren't beggars. One of them was a rich man. That's what the Bible says. He was a rich man, but yet he was a beggar too. The only difference is one begged this side of eternity, the other begged the other side of eternity. See, really, there is a world of difference between these two beggars. In verse 20, he talks about Lazarus being a beggar, but yet this man was saved. Now, when the Bible refers to this man as being a beggar, that meant that he didn't drive the latest model car, he didn't live in the latest styled home, he didn't have the most fashionable wardrobe to wear, because he was a beggar. But yet he was the richest of the two by far. But it was God that made the difference. See, we are prone many times to judge a man's wealth by his material possessions. If he drives a new automobile, I don't care what size the payments are, we always whistle and say he must be doing good driving a car like that. Well, the only difference between he and I is he just got bigger payments than I've got. But most of us are prone to judge a man by the material possessions that man has. But you can't judge a man's wealth. in the light of the things that he owns or possesses, if you want to really gauge and determine a man's true value and true worth, then you must measure him in the light of his dedication to God and to the church. I remember many years ago hearing a story of a colored fellow. Every time he went to church, he shouted. Oh, he just had the biggest time shouting, enjoying the blessings of the Lord. And of course, there were some folk in the church who didn't like all of this shouting, made them feel uncomfortable. And so they came to the pastor and asked him if he would go talk to this colored brother about his shouting. So the pastor, he goes to the man's house to visit with him and to discuss the problem that's in the church over his shouting, and he finds him in the field plowing. And the pastor makes his way out across the field where the man's working, and he stops him and tells him why he's there. And after he's aired the complaint people have against him, the old colored fellow, he said, "Well, Brother Pastor, I can't help but shout. There's just something in me that makes me want to shout. Every time I look down at these old worn-out shoes I have tied on my feet with baling wire, I have a spell, because I know when I get to heaven, he's going to give me a brand new pair of golden slippers." And then looked at those old worn-out clothes that he had on, and he said, "Now every time I look at these old worn-out clothes, I want to have a spell, because every time I see them, I'm reminded of what he said in the Word. When I get to heaven, he's going to give me a robe of righteousness." And then he took his old brown hat from off of his head. He rolled it around in his hand for a while, and big old tears started down his cheek. He said, "Brother Pastor, every time I see this old worn out hat, I want to have a spell, because I know when I get to heaven, he's going to give me a brand new crown." And he said, "Would you mind holding these reins, because I feel a spell coming on right now?" That's the way I feel. See, folk may think we're poverty-stricken and don't have much of this world's goods, but if you're saved, you're some of the most blessed people that has ever lived, because the treasures that belong to the child of God are in the world to come, not in this world. I said the treasures that belong to the born-again child of God are not in this world. They are in the world to come. And you're going to inherit them when the eyes are closed in death and you go to sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, something else about this beggar. In verse 20, when this beggar died, the Bible said that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, I love that. There should be no fear of death in the heart of the child of God. Though none of us cherish the thought of dying, I don't talk about dying. You young folk don't go to parties and tell jokes about dying, do you? You don't spin the bottle and say, "Praise God, I'm going to die." You don't play hide-and-go-seek and say, "Hallelujah, while you're looking for me, I may be dead." See, nobody talks about dying, but we know that death is a part of living. I would rather live and die than to have never been born. Hadn't you? So, really, for you and I that are saved, there shouldn't really be that fear and dread concerning death, because we know that to inherit what belongs to us, there must be a dying. I preached a meeting many years ago in Mena, Arkansas. 3 weeks before this revival meeting, the pastor's son died, his oldest boy. He left behind a wife and 3 children. Now, this boy had been a deacon in this church in the past. He had served as Sunday school superintendent at sometime during his living. He had taught Sunday school classes. The pastor, his father, thought of his son as being one of his right-hand men. He could depend on him. His wife was the church pianist. They sang solos, they sang duets together. A lovely family that was dedicated to Christ. But this boy contacted the disease, and the last year that he lived, he spent most of his time in and out of a hospital. Finally, the doctors told the wife, along with the father and mother, that there wasn't anything else he could do for this boy, and that he may as well spend his last few days at home with the family. And the doctor gave the man enough pills that would kill the pain so he could endure his stay, his last few days at home. And the pastor said the day that his son died, and of course we knew nothing about this when we came for the revival meeting. It happened so strangely. I was in the auditorium praying one day, and the pastor came in and he knelt beside me, and he was crying uncontrollably. And I put my arm around him and asked him, "Brother Carter, is there something I can help you pray about?" And that's when he got to his feet, sat down on the altar, and told me about his boy. He said, "These are really tears of joy." He said the day that his son died, his wife sang over 40 times, played the piano and sang, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. When the darkness I see, there will be someone waiting there for me." Now, see, Lazarus, when he died, God sent some angels to become his pallbearers, to carry him into Father Abraham's bosom. See, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Oh, joy! There's great joy in the sight of the Lord, in the death of the saints, those who die in the Lord. So see, what I'm trying to do is just share with you something. Instead of you feeling sorry for this man in verse 20 of Luke 16, you should be thrilled at the blessings that he enjoyed. Because see, after this man died, he was carried into Father Abraham's bosom, and he's still alive right now. I said he's still alive right now. He's not dead. Now I know folks think of him as being dead, but he's not dead. He's alive. See, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "We know that if this house, this tabernacle made of clay, when this house has seen its end and it's come to the end of itself, there should be no other reason for our feeling sorry or sorrowful, because we know that we have a house eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands. This old tabernacle is temporal, but thank God there is another house inside this house that isn't made by hand." Hallelujah. It's inbreathed by God. And that part of me is going to live on forever and forever. See, from now on, this man is still alive this Sunday morning. I remember reading the autobiography of D.L. Moody. And in the last convention that D.L. Moody preached in Detroit, Michigan, D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, "One of these days, you're going to read in your obituary column of your newspaper that evangelist D.L. Moody is dead." But he said, "Don't believe that you read, because I will be more alive the day after I died than I was the day before I died." Hallelujah. See, in the book of St. John, chapter 11, and verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he that believeth in me and is alive, he shall never die." Sure, they're going to bury this old body right here. I promise you, if Jesus says, they're going to put this body in a casket, and they're going to fold my hands over the hands across my chest, and people are going to pass by, and they're going to look at me. But don't weep. I said, don't weep, because the real me doesn't live there anymore. The real me lives on the other side. So this beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now that's the end of this story, this side of eternity, concerning this man. But we're going to pick up the story of the other beggar now. See, contrast between these two men. One begged this side of eternity, the other one begged the other side of eternity. And the reason I'm confident that he begged is because the Bible says in verse 24, he's begging of Abraham, "Have mercy on me." And see, there is no record of this man ever begging for mercy before. There's no record of this man ever asking for mercy prior to this. But now he's asking for mercy. And he's wanting Abraham to have mercy on him. And just send Lazarus that he may just dip the tip of his finger in water and just touch it to his tongue, for he is tormented in this flame. Now Abraham said, "Son, remember, in thy lifetime you received all the good things, and Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now see, they're put in reverse situations, the other side of eternity. Now while they lived in the flesh, this side of eternity, their conditions were reversed. One received the good things, the other the evil things. But the other side of eternity, it is reversed. One man receives the good things, and the other man receives the evil things. Now, the reason the rich man is begging the other side of eternity is because he placed such emphasis on things. See, material substance, verse 19, tells us that he fared sumptuously every day. The only thing he was concerned about was the life that he lived in the flesh. He couldn't see tomorrow for looking at today. I wrote a song with this title some years ago. I can't see tomorrow for looking at today. See, a lot of folk, they can't see, a lot of folk can't see eternity. No. The title of my song was, "I Can't See Today," "I Can't See Today for Looking at Tomorrow." I sing that, see, and I couldn't remember. But I can't see today for looking at tomorrow. But yet, most folk, they can't see tomorrow for looking at today. Somebody give me a penny. Let's see. I've got a penny right here in my pocket. And you can't buy anything with that penny. They used to have penny candy, but they don't have penny candy no more. They used to have 2-cent candy. They don't even have 2-cent candy no more. I was in a restaurant just the other day, and mints, 4 cents apiece. And then I was in a store just a few days after that, and it said mints, 5 cents apiece. And I remember when I bought them for a penny apiece. That was back in my younger days. See, the same mints. Now, a lot of folk with this copper penny, they can't see beyond this. This is all they see. Truth is, if you hold this copper penny close enough to the eye, it will blot out the light of the sun, though the sun be trillions of times larger than this copper penny. This is all some people see, and this is all the rich man saw, and that was the things that life could give him while he lived in the flesh. He could not see God. He could not see eternity. But Paul said, "Naked came I into this world, and when I leave this world, I'm going to leave it just like I came. I'm not going to take anything with me." See, there's no record of this man ever begging this side of eternity. No, sir. There's not one record of this man ever pleading and begging for mercy. There's not one reference to this man holding out a cup, begging his livelihood from those that passed by him. There's no record of him pleading for the crumbs that fall from another man's table. It's just not there. He had everything life could give him, but yet he could not see tomorrow for looking at the things of today. Now, don't play the part of the fool, the same fool this man was. I tell you, open your spiritual eyes and look beyond these things, and you can see God. You can see eternity, and you're going to stand before God in eternity. Can you say amen? And so this man, the other side of the grave, he's pleading and he's begging for mercy. But no mercy can be granted. It's too late to beg now. He begs for mercy. He even prays that Father Abraham will send Lazarus back to his father's house and talk to his 5 brothers because he doesn't want his brothers to come to this place of torment. But yet Abraham says it's too late. It's too late. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. And if Lazarus went back from the dead, they still wouldn't listen to him. And so let him go to church and let him hear a gospel sermon and let them respond as Moses and the prophets preach unto them. See, no mercy can be granted now, because there's a great gulf fixed between us and you. And those that would pass from us to you cannot, and neither can you pass to us. because of this great God. I remember reading a story of a young boy, 12 years old. He was swimming in a hole of water, and he was drowning. He had developed the cramps and was drowning and couldn't save himself. And he was screaming, "Help! Somebody help me!" And a total stranger passing by this hole of water, overhearing this boy's cry for help, without any regards for his own life, he dove into the water. He swam to this boy, and he saved him. Now, this same boy, he'd grown into adulthood. And sometime in his late teens or early 20s, he was apprehended by the law because of the crime he had committed. And when he went to the courtroom for his case to be tried, he sat with many, many others as case after case was disposed of. And there was something about the judge, though, that was so familiar. The way he spoke, the way he handled the gavel in his hand, there was something about him that the boy remembered seeing, but he could not place his finger upon it. And when it finally came time for his case to be aired before the court, the boy walked to the front to plead his cause, and as he approached the judge sitting behind the desk with the long flowing robe and the gavel in his hand, he remembered this man. He recognized him then. This was the man that saved him when he was a kid drowning in a hole of water. The man that had no regard for his own life, but bent on saving him when he couldn't save himself. And when he recognized that judge, he boldly approached the desk and he leaned forward facing the judge. And he said, "Judge, do you remember me?" The judge looked at him for several seconds, and finally he shook his head and he said, "No, son, I don't." And then the boy rehearsed for this judge the incident. And after hearing it, the judge said, "Sure, I remember that incident." The boy said, "Well, Judge, I was the kid that was drowning and you saved me then. I want you to save me again." And the judge looked at him and he said, "I'm sorry, son. I was your savior then, but I'm your judge now." That's what I'm trying to tell you, neighbor. You're going to plead and beg with God for mercy. Now, you can do it this side of eternity, or you can wait until you get to the other side of eternity. It doesn't matter. But I promise you, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And you can bow this side of eternity, or you can bow the other side of eternity. The only promise I can give you is that you're going to plead and beg with God for mercy. Now, Lazarus, he begged this side of eternity. And that's why the scripture states that when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom to forever live in the presence of God. But the rich man waited until he was the other side of eternity, and that's why the Bible says he pleads and begs for mercy. "Just send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But he's begging. But don't wait until you reach the other side to beg. Do your begging now. Do your praying now. Do your talking to God now. Because God can only hear and answer this side of eternity. He cannot answer the other side of eternity. "As a tree falleth, so shall it lie." That's an old proverb, meaning that there's no purgatory for a man to go to. When you die and saved, you go to hell. It cannot be ordered or changed. And once in hell, you're going to pray. Once in hell, you're going to plead and beg for mercy. But no mercy can be granted. Do your praying this side of eternity. Ask God this side of eternity to save you. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. No one leaving, no one walking around. Because the Holy Spirit is in this place this Sunday morning, here to do something special for you, if you will let Him. If you will let Him.